Good morning, church. This is Pastor John, and today's a little bit of a different kind of Sunday. If you were at Stillwater this morning, you may have noticed that I was not there. I am on my way to South Carolina to a friend's wedding, and so I'll be celebrating with friends and family down there, and we had the blessing of having Pastor Jacob Kessling from down in West Milton, who is a fellow servant of the Lord and just a very good friend. And so I'm hopeful that you were all blessed by the service time this morning. But I knew that there were a lot of folks who would not be able to gather at the morning service. And so I wanted to have a message that would go out online for everybody. And so I hope that you'll take me as a poor substitute for what you may have missed this morning with Pastor Jacob. But I would ask you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Before we get into the text, I'm just going to pause and ask for Jesus' help in speaking to you. Jesus, help me to speak in a way which edifies your church. Lord, I know that I have stutters and stumbles all through my mind and words, and I ask that this morning you would help me to speak in a way which enriches your church. May the words of Scripture become clearer to them because of our conversation with each other. Help me, Lord, and help them too. Would your Spirit stir them to understand? For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let me read the scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To hold fast our confession. When I read this first verse, verse 14, it's a beautiful summation of what faith is supposed to do in our hearts. Our faith must not be one of mere knowledge, but one of devotion. Listen again to its words. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You see, it's one thing to say that you believe in Jesus. It's one thing to say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he says shows the shallowness of that statement. But it is my desire not to simply acknowledge him in my words, but to truly think of Jesus as my Lord and to live as if Jesus is my Lord. For in truth, he is. It's one thing to say that we believe that the judge is at the door. It's another thing to live as though that were true. This is what this passage is speaking about. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who endured the shame and pain of the cross, buried, rose again, rose triumphant over the powers of this world. And since that is true, and he has called you and me to follow after him, let us hold fast our confession. This idea of holding fast our confession is a very old idea. It's not something which we talk about much today in the United States. When I hear the word confession, most Americans would think of a crime, to have confessed to having done something. But a confession is more than that. It's a truth statement. I'm saying I believe something. And if you've been listening to our sermons over the last several weeks, you know that we've been discussing the idea of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and Maker of earth. We have discussed this calling out, this confessing of the truth. This isn't something new to Christians. It's something which has been true of God's people since way, way, way back. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, you come across a concept called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the Hebrew people would gather and say these words as a way of confessing their love for God. But the word Shema doesn't just mean to hear, doesn't just mean to listen. It means to listen and to act. And that, I think, is what this verse is trying to say. It's saying, don't just say it, act on it. Christ is our high priest. He passed through death into the heavens. We must not only confess it, we must hold fast to that confession. To hold fast means that there will be challenges. We are not living in a safe world. Not living in a world where our faith goes unchallenged or our patience goes untested. We are in a battle, but it is not a physical one. Not a battle against people, not a battle against humans. We are in a spiritual war against sin and the forces of the dark. And they have a goal. That goal is to separate you from God. Not to turn you into the worst sinner possible, although I'm sure they would love that, but merely to drive a wedge between yourself and the God that made you. For when you are walking with God, when you are in obedience to God, He is pleased with you, and your life takes on meaning and purpose and joy and love, which it is incapable of achieving on its own. The desire to separate you from God. This isn't typically accomplished through great deeds. It's done through something which we're going to roughly title temptation. And it's true that sometimes you may face a great temptation, but the vast majority of the time, the sins which cause you to stumble, the temptations which grip hold of you are small things, private things. Am I going to watch this on the computer? Am I going to talk to them this way? Am I going to be patient? Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be loving? It is typically not a life-changing decision. It's a moment, and these small strikes against the soul are like hammer blows. And they split us and they separate us, for where God is, sin cannot be present. But the Christian seems to act at times as though he desires both things, both to walk in sin and to sit at the feet of the Lord. Such a thing is not possible, for no man can serve two masters. Now, am I saying that Christians don't sin? Absolutely not. We do. The scripture makes this abundantly clear, but the Christian will not be able to rest or to grow while he or she is walking in sin. We must hold fast to our confession. Temptation is achieved sometimes not through actions, but through lack of actions. You know you should pray, and yet you don't. You know you should read your Bible, and yet you don't. You know you should be worshiping, and yet you're absent when the church gathers. You know that you should be forgiving them, but you instead pursue a path of bitterness and unforgiveness. You know what to do, but you refuse to do it. This is the temptation that faces you. And the call of Christ is a call to forgiveness. A call towards crucifixion of self, and the love of God and of others. This is not something which we can do in our own strength. It requires an act of God working in us to achieve the will of God in our lives. No amount of personal conviction will guarantee success. You see, God is aware of your failures and mine, past, present and future. All of them were in the mind of Christ at the moment of crucifixion. When he cried out, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," he was talking about every sin which you would ever do. You see, the heart of God is to take a sinner and to change him, her. The heart of God is redemption, salvation, forgiveness. This is what God is doing. We cannot walk with God unless we allow God to work in us. God has forgiven your sins. He has provided the daily bread that you need, the strength for the task that is at hand. So when you face temptation, there is no need to give in to it. No temptation is able to overcome the power of God. Temptation is given power only when we allow it to be. For if we rest in the Word of God, we have a sure and help, a present help in time of trouble. This moment of temptation is also a moment for your will to be united with the will of God. Didn't Jesus pray in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours"? He was enduring temptation. Normally, we think of Jesus going through temptation in the wilderness when Satan tempted him, but he endured temptation every day of his life, just as you do. And yet, he was without sin, and none of us can claim as much. The second verse that I want to look at today emphasizes this concept of a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let me read verse 15 to you. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This verse hurts my head a little bit because I don't entirely understand what it means for God to become man. But what I do know is this, that God accomplished what I cannot understand. Christ really became man, really was a human. He felt the pull of weakness and the pain of temptation. You say, Jesus had weakness in his life? Yes. He thirsted on the cross, didn't he? He cried out. His heart was ripped. He was hurt. He was given assistance in climbing the hill. He wasn't a Superman in that sense. He took onto himself the limitations of what it means to be human. He did this not because he had to, but because we have to. Jesus desired to walk a road not only to show what he was capable of, but so that we might see what we are capable of through his strength. his actions show us not only how he dealt with temptation, but how we should. He read scripture. He prayed. He practiced love and patience. And when he was tempted, he did not sin. And because he demonstrated his ability to endure temptation without sin, his promise to help me in my time of temptation is a breath of fresh air. I do not believe that Jesus was capable of failing, of sinning, because his spirit was God. And this gives me tremendous hope that he sympathizes with me. He felt the pull of pain to the full extent, but his power was so great that he overcame it at every turn. And he calls out to me to follow him, that he will lift me up. He shows us a way to victory and becomes our path to victory. We must look to Christ for strength and power during times of temptation. Only by a constant reliance and love of Jesus is victory over sin, over temptation, possible. But the reality of it is this: we don't always want to overcome temptation. You see, we pursue the things that we love. We do. You say, well, I don't love sinning. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We do it all the time. There's a reason that it's so easy to be bitter. It appeals to that inner sense of being our own judge and jury. There's a reason that it's so easy to be evil-spirited, to be mean, to be angry, that sin comes so very naturally to us. And when we are confronted with sin, rather than confessing our sin, we often instead rely on excuses. And if there is anyone in the world to whom excuses are more hollow than Jesus's, I don't know who it would be. For he was tempted as we are. He is able to sympathize with us. He knows the pain of loss, the power of what it means to be pulled at, but he is victorious over sin in every moment of his life. The church must stop and give God thanks for his power and for his help. The last passage we're going to look at in this short sermonette is, I love this one. It's the culmination of this conversation. It says this: to draw near to the throne of grace. I'm not entirely sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I know that the Spirit of God stirred whoever it was to write these words, but they're wonderful. Listen to this. This is verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This verse evokes in my mind the story of Esther, who took her life in her hands when she walked into the presence of the king to implement a plan for the rescue of her people. And it tells me just how different Jesus is from anyone else, and how different the kingdom of God is from any earthly power. What power in this world could you just boldly walk into their presence and demand help? If I try to barge into the White House, I'm not going to make it very far. If I try to demand time on the Senate floor, it's not going to go very well. The world around us has very little time for little people like you and me. We find ourselves ignored. We find ourselves taken for granted. But with Jesus, it's entirely different. The Maker of all things has called us into his presence. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has welcomed us. and yet we are slow to pray. Look at what it says there. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy. This is what I was speaking of earlier when I said that Jesus has forgiven your sins. If you've asked him to forgive you, he has. He desires not to judge you, but to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This is his will, and he calls to you to let him to give you peace. Listen to what that says again. Receive mercy. The one thing that you don't want when dealing with God is justice. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And in an age of self-righteousness and virtue signaling, the church must strive to be authentic, slow to speak, quick to hear, filled with compassion, understanding, and love, because our God is filled with understanding, compassion, and love, and we desire to be like him. Let me tell you, the world will not understand that. It will not appreciate your desire to be merciful, your desire to be compassionate. It desires instead to force itself onto others, to bring vengeance into its own hands. But we, the people of God, look to our Savior, and because we desire mercy, we extend it to others. Didn't he teach us this in his prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not only do we hope to find mercy, we hope to find grace to help in a time of need. Grace is undeserved favor. What I deserve is death. What I deserve is judgment. What I deserve is what I sowed. And to be honest with you, my sins condemn my soul, as do yours. Without the shed blood of Jesus, without the love of God, without the grace, we are destined to fail, and temptation will break us. But in the presence of God, we not only receive mercy, but we receive undeserved favor. Grace, and he, the God of all that is, he that rose from the dead and ascended on high, will help us in a time of need. That is the path to overcoming temptation. If you desire to sin, that you can do all on your own. But if you desire to walk with God, then you require his help. I've told you before that I believe that prayer is not so much about talking to God as much as it is being with God. Yes, we speak to him. Yes, we ask him for things, but the whole point of it is not to give a speech. The whole point of it is to be with him. That scripture is when God speaks to us. It's when we allow our hearts and minds to be filled with his word, with his will. This is a strength in time of temptation. This is why Jesus, when he was tempted, responded with scripture, with prayer, and it overflowed into love and patience. So if you find yourself living in a world where you don't have much love at times, where patience grows thin, pray. Take up the scriptures and read. Sit with the Lord. Allow his hand to guide you, for you will not find the victory over sin anywhere except in the cross of Jesus. Father, take these verses and stick them in our hearts. Fasten them to our minds. May we remember. May we listen. May we obey. Thank you, Lord. Guide us. Forgive us. Protect us. Have mercy, O God, for we need your help always. Amen. My friends, I hope you're having a great day, and I look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.